much, Marissa. That song dovetails so wonderfully with the two songs that we sang that emphasize blessing and blessed be your name. Last Sunday evening, as we have a Bible study here Sunday nights, we are going through a survey of all the scriptures, taking one Sunday essentially each week to look at one of the books. And last week we looked at the book of Job, and I explained what was really the background of those two songs, and how rich the lyrics are, and how I think we often miss that. This evening we're going to continue that theme, just slow it down for one particular Sunday, and look at what comes out of the book of Job, which deals with the two key questions in life that the world seems to have, that frankly followers of Jesus seem to stutter incoherently on. And that is, why is there evil in the world, and how could a good God allow evil and suffering in the world? And so tonight we'll be looking at a little more of the answer and a little more of the depth of what we have just sung about and heard in singing this morning. Well, it is our opportunity to come to the communion table as the body of Christ this morning. I invite you to take your scriptures and locate 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which will be the key text in our study this morning. If I could give you one sentence that summarizes our study this morning, as we come to the table, and as we all come in here with various issues, perspectives, events going on in our life, we're probably all across the board in a relationship with God, whatever that means, and with tons of questions about how this God, if he exists, connects with my life and means to my life. And the sentence I would share with you this morning is, today can be better than yesterday. I don't know how your yesterday was. You may have been at the top of the mountain, or you may have been in the bottom of the valley yesterday. But today can be better than yesterday. That is the certainty of the Easter message. Easter hope that we celebrate every Sunday, that followers of Jesus celebrate every day of their life. Easter hope is rooted in the facts of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. In the greatest chapter in all the Bible, we read these words. The Messiah was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the chastisement that brought peace was laid on him, and with his wounds we are healed. With his wounds we are healed. His pain, our gain. The Messiah has a name. He has many names, but we know him as, with this key name, Jesus Christ. And the Messiah, Jesus Christ, calls us to remember his wounds, and he calls us to remember his words. And that is what the table before us is all about. Remembering his wounds, remembering his words, and remembering that today can be better than yesterday. As we step into 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul says, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, a man named Judas, who has walked with Jesus for about 3 years, who seemed to be really connected with Christ and be a great supporter of him, has been in the act of betraying. It is all but done, the final period. At the same time, his disciples are having the great debate on which one of them is the superheroist of all them. They all think they're great and they're the greatest one. In the midst of all this, Jesus Christ takes on the lowliest form of a slave, kneels before these confused guys, and washes their dirty feet, and continues on with the Passover celebration, being the complete summation of the Passover experience. The same night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." This bread, I want you to eat it in remembrance of me. In the same way, verse 25, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Drink this, do this as often as you drink it. As often as you do this in remembrance of me." As often as, he's implying that you are to continue on, that this is to be a practice, a habit. And that is what we are in the habit of doing on a regular basis, celebrating communion together. Remembering the body of Christ, remembering the blood of Christ, the perfect sacrifice, the blood that was the complete atonement covering for our sin. Jesus said, "Doing this, remember me." Notice the vivid highlights of repetition. Do this, remember, remember. He repeats the command twice. So it must be doubly important, right? Well, actually, everything Jesus said is pretty significant, right? But when he repeats it, it's highly significant. And we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss the significance, the meaning, the application to our life. Remember me. Remember me. Why on earth did God tell me to remember something? Oh, maybe if you hung out around me long enough, you know, right? But he didn't just give me the command. He gave all of us the command. Why does he tell us to remember something? Well, he knows something about us, right? You see, if we are told to remember, that means we have a tendency to what? Forget. Get lost. I have good news for you. In the next 30 days, you are going to lose something. And you know what? As much as we want to blame it on someone else, it really probably will be on us, right? It may be our car keys. It may be our wallet. It may be the garage door opener. It may be the password that is so easy to remember, you know, 123, and somehow we forget. We're going to forget in the next 30 days something. And God, in his infinite intelligence, realizes we have a tendency to forget stuff, that we have a tendency to lose and leave what we possess. And sometimes it's little things and sometimes it's major things. But for our benefit, he reminds us to remember and he gives us some help in the remembering process. Abraham Lincoln, when he was president of our country, wrote a number of things that are remembered in history as being worth remembering and noteworthy. But one particular day, he called the nation to a time of fasting. And as he starts off in his proclamation and his request to the nation, it kind of sounds like our Thanksgiving speeches. He starts off, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We've been preserved many years in peace and prosperity. We've grown in numbers, wealth, and power, as no other nation before us has grown. But we have forgotten God. We've forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied it, enriched us, and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts," kind of really soft here, right? "That all of these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. That we've got it all figured out and it's all us, baby. Look how smart we are." Lincoln goes on to say, "Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to God, to the God who made us. We have forgotten God. We have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to drift. It's natural. And if we just do nothing, we just naturally drift into the wrong pools and down the wrong streams. And God, in his wisdom, gives us some reminders. We have a tendency to forget how essential Jesus is to every breath we take. And Jesus' own words, we must remember him. The communion table shouts the message, we must remember Jesus. And in love, he reminds us, because I tend to drift, I tend to forget, I tend to lose focus on what is essential for every one of us. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, what does it mean to remember Jesus? Is it simply just recalling the facts of the Easter events? Trial, crucifixion, death, burial, ascension. All those things are important. All those things are key. Is remembering Jesus just remembering some facts so that we can pass an event quiz, get everything in the right order, and move on with our life? Or is there something more than just remembering those weekend and Sunday facts and events? The answer is yes. Yes, remembering Jesus involves facts. Christ's call to remember implies facts. The Bible is a fact book open to examination and investigation, and I would encourage you to check it out. Come to this book with an open mind. Follow the trail of evidence. See what Jesus says about himself. See what others say about Jesus. Examine the evidence. Come to your conclusion. It is clear that the Jesus Christ of the Bible claimed to be divine. Listen to his words. I and my Father are one. He didn't just claim to be divine. He claimed to be equal with God. God and me are the same. It's clear he claims to be God. So we have to deal with that assessment, that claim. It is pretty clear that he exhibited the conduct of deity, showing mastery over disasters and death and disease, calming the waters, directing them. So really it comes down, we have three options. Either Jesus Christ knowingly lied, knowing the truth, made up all these things and made all these claims, knowing that he was a liar and he was just trying to pull the wool over on people's eyes. Maybe he was a lunatic. He believed what he believed, but he's deluded, a crazy man. Or we follow the evidence, we follow the scriptures, we look at the claims, and the only other option is he is who he claimed to be. He is who the facts back up and what the evidence support, and that he is Lord and Master of everything. The Christ call to remember implies facts. His call to remember includes the acceptance of facts. And if we could boil down the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ to one sentence, which is difficult to do, but we'll boil it down to one sentence. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. I can die for you, and that makes me a nice guy, but it still leaves me in the grave because I'm not God. Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. He's Lord of life. He's Lord of death. Means he's Lord of our life as well. So the call to remember includes the acceptance of facts and my agreement with the facts that are presented before us. Christ died for my sins because that's what it would take for me to have peace with God, for God to have peace with me. He did what only he could did, what only he could do by sending his son to be the complete satisfaction, sacrifice, covering of my sin. We're called to look at the facts. We're called to accept the facts. Christ's call to remember involves also activity with the acceptance of facts. It's not just check off the box and I agree. Now on with my Monday and Tuesday. Maybe I'll check in with God back on Sunday. Christ's call to remember from 1 Corinthians 11 involves activity with our acceptance. There is feet to our faith. Feet and faith are intertwined inseparably in a Jesus relationship. To remember Jesus is to respond properly to his work of redemption. Well, how do we do that? Let me suggest four things that the entire New Testament stress. Number one is to run back to Jesus every day. In a sense, that's what we do as we come to the communion service. And I encourage you to make that a part of your life, your daily interaction with God. Run back to Jesus every day. I need you, God. You are my only source. You are my only hope. And I am running back to you today. You know, if we run back to Jesus every day, we don't have so far to go. But if we have this disconnect in our life, and not spend time with him and not keep short accounts with him, the distance between us and God build up over time, and it's a lot longer distance to close if we don't have this daily connection and interaction with God. Run back to Jesus every day as we come to the communion table. Run back to him. Come back to him. Also calls us, his teachings in the New Testament call us to submit again to his authority. Oh, that's hard, is it, right? Because we all want to call the shots in our life. In fact, we enjoy calling the shots in everybody else's life. But part of a relationship with God is submitting to his lordship, submitting to his authority. And every day it's wise to submit ourselves to the authority of God and his word over our life. As we continue on, we are also called to commit to honor him 100% with our life. Lord, I'm committing to honor you with 100% of my life. You just don't give this end of me. You get all of me. Every cupboard, every closet belongs to you and is there to honor you. And the last thing we want to stress this morning as we come to the communion table, do this as in remembrance of me. We're to deal with sin in our life. We're to subtract sin from our life. Now, if you read through the scriptures, you understand that works have nothing to do with salvation. We can never work our way into a good relationship with God, into an okay relationship with God. Our good works will never save us. Our good works will never keep our salvation. But when I come to faith in Jesus Christ, when I'm born again, when I'm a believer, when I'm a saint, whatever the label we rightfully and accurately use, my life is all for Christ. Our life is all for Christ. And that means a life of honoring him with our choices, with our actions, with our attitudes. It means we deal with sin on a regular basis. Remembering Jesus is not simply adding Jesus to our life. We must also be aware of our personal responsibility as Christians now, to subtract sin from our life, to avoid it, And when we step into it, intentionally or unintentionally, we deal with it as God lays out for us to deal with it. Story is told of a little boy who had the challenge with, was going through a challenging time with some of his pronunciations. And I and many people can probably relate to that. And he had a difficult, challenging time with the letter R. And his teacher, wanting to help him, gave him a sentence, gave him assignment to work on this sentence at home, to practice this sentence. And here was the sentence. We'll see if I can get through it. Robert gave Richard a rap in his rib for roasting the rabbit too rare. You can go try that at home, but be careful, you might hurt yourself. That was his sentence because he's having some difficulty with some R's. So you know what the teacher did? You know, gave him a sentence full of R's. He's supposed to take this sentence home and practice in private and it will work on it. Well, a couple days later, the teacher pulls him aside in private and says, "Hey, I want to check up and see how you're doing with the assignment. Have you been working on this assignment?" He looked up at her, had this super big smile, grinned at her and said, "You betcha, here it goes." Now remember, it's Robert gave Richard a rap in his rib for roasting the rabbit too rare. Here goes the little boy. Bobby gave Dick a poke in his side for not cooking the bunny long enough. He flew right through that. Creative, absolutely. Easier, evidently for him. That was a little easier for me too. Evasive, yeah. What just happened? He took the shortcut, right? Shortcuts we talked about last week. He took the shortcut and it was easier. But as far as helping him, which is what the whole point was, lovingly, from the teacher, it was not very effective, was it? You know, we have a tendency to drift downstream and avoid the challenges that are uncomfortable for us. We have a tendency to avoid what we don't want to put the work into. And Christ, in love and in tremendous wisdom that is typical of, obviously, the God of all-knowing, has given us this table and this book to help us to avoid drifting, to help us when we drift to avoid, to get back headed in the direction that he desires for us. He calls us to remember what Christ has done. And he also gives us another word, and there's another R word that is essential in understanding the communion table for those who have not yet come to Christ, and also for those of us who have come to Christ to have that relationship where it ought to be with him, and that is the word repentance. There's an R word closely connected to the activity of remembering Jesus, and it is the word repentance. Coming to Christ involves repenting of our sins. The word means a complete change of direction. We're going this way as far as our understanding of Christ and dealing with Christ, and we have that moment where we change. It's a change of mind. It's a change of heart. It's a change of will. And we go in a completely different direction toward Christ, accepting that sacrifice and complete covering of over of our sin, which is what the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about. But once we come to faith and trust in Christ, repentance is still a part of our Christian experience. And God gives us a verse for believers in 1 John 1:9. When we confess our sins as followers of Christ, as believers in Christ, when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Repentance is not merely feeling bad about our sin. Maybe you're like me. Sometimes I got caught, and I felt bad about getting caught. And I thought, next time I need to be smarter and not get caught. That's not repentance. Repentance is dealing with the fact that our sin offends our Savior and feeling bad enough to turn from that sin. And as we come to the communion table as followers of Jesus Christ, we are reminded that we are to be subtracting sin from our life, and that is dealing with it, confessing it to God, forsaking it, and finding the cleansing that he brings through his blood and through his person. And here we find renewed hope. You know, if you really understand the Bible and you really understand what church is all about, you know, often we have this picture, it's condemn, condemn, condemn. You know, and angry people running around being angry. The reality is our sin offends a holy God. But that's not the end of the story. It's not the end of this story. It's not the end of our story as a church. We have hope. And we have new hope and fresh hope every day. Today can be better than yesterday because when we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins. Proverbs 28 verse 13 states, "He who covers his sins shall not prosper." There is a warning there. But whoever confesses and forsakes his sin will have mercy. Will have mercy. One of the great experiences and realities of walking with Jesus is remembering the greatness of his grace and the depth of his mercy. And all too frequently and all too daily, we give God the opportunity to be graceful and merciful, and we're not to tread on that trivially. We give God great opportunity, but we need to understand the great privilege and the great responsibility that comes from walking with God. This table reminds us of the greatness of God's grace, the depths of his mercy that can be real for you today. The Easter hope, the Easter reality is that today can be better than yesterday. Our mistakes of yesterday, our sins of yesterday, our rebellions of yesterday can be covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus. If you've never come to faith and trust in Christ, here's your opportunity. God so loved you so much that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, who willingly went to the cross on your behalf, took your sins upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. He's done what we could not do, and he calls us to come to the cross, to come to the empty tomb, and to accept that free gift of salvation and begin walking with him in a fresh and new way. And I encourage you to do that right now. Many of us have done that. We may have walked with Jesus for decades, but we still pick up some dirt every day. And there's that picture of Christ washing the disciples' feet that first communion evening. And we need to have our feet cleaned on a regular basis. We need to come to him, confess our sins, and let his blood wash those sins away from us, that little dirt that we pick up every day. Today can be better than yesterday. That is the certainty of the Easter message. It's rooted in the facts of Isaiah 53, verse 5. With his wounds, we are healed. We are called to remember his wounds, to remember his words, and to remember that today can be better than yesterday. I invite you to join me in a time of quiet meditation. The communion table is for believers. This is your opportunity. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? If not, begin to follow him right now. Accept that free gift of salvation. For all of us, it's time to get our feet clean confess our sin, leave him at the feet of Jesus, receive his cleansing, and come and celebrate the Lord's table together. Ask the men who are serving if they'll come at this time, and we will celebrate communion together.